Without further ado, David's going to get all wired up here with the wireless mic. And David, we're like we've said already this morning, we're thankful that you're here with us and that God has given you a word to share. God bless you.
Testing, testing. All right, great. Awesome. Well, there you have it. The message, the title of the message this morning is Beholding the Glory of God. Beholding the Glory of God. I want to thank you again for just supporting me from a young age at this church to now, and it does mean a lot to me, and I'm really honored to get the opportunity to speak to you guys again. So thank you for that. This word glory has so much weight to it, doesn't it? I mean, I had so much trouble just putting my finger on what it means, and I think it has so much weight for a reason, because we're meant to look at it with reverence. And I think a person that I'm sure a lot of you know also understood that it had a lot of weight, and that was Christian scholar and writer C.S. Lewis, and he wrote a famous sermon called The Weight of Glory. And C.S. Lewis defined glory as, he put it two ways. It either means fame or luminosity. And he said, these things are pretty ridiculous, fame or luminosity. What could they possibly mean? How does that associate with glory? But if you think about it for a second, fame implies not how the world sees you, but how God thinks of you. That's what C.S. Lewis says when he says fame. And so, is God pleased by you? Is God pleased by you? That's what he means when he says fame. The glory, is glory in your life? Is God pleased by you? Does he delight in you as an artist delights in his work, or as a father in his son? And then luminosity is brightness or splendor. I think that's the thing that we think of more often when we think of glory. We think of somebody radiating. We think of someone wearing a nice a gown with a crown on. It's projecting their beauty. But you don't want to just see the beauty. You want to be united with it, don't you? You want God to put on the splendor on you. So this morning we're going to look at what this glory means, what it means to behold the glory of God. And another way, if that still doesn't really flush out what I think glory means, just the manifestation of the person, manifesting who God is, manifesting who this person is. That's what it means for glory to be in your life. And I hope we can be as clear as possible, because I understand that it is a very heavy term. So this morning we're going to look at one verse in the New Testament. And like a lot of parts of the New Testament, it often acts as a commentary for the Old Testament. So before we get to this one verse, which you saw on the screen earlier, is 2 Corinthians 3:18. I just want us to take a moment and to refamiliarize ourselves with this passage from Exodus 34, 29 to 35. So if you want to turn in your Pew Bibles or follow along up here, it is page 143 in your Pew Bibles. Just give you a moment to get there. Oh, it didn't come in that well on the screen, so yeah, it's good you turn in your Pew Bibles. I'm sorry about that. 143. All right, so we can read this together. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went to speak with the Lord. And that's the word of the Lord. A few things I want to point out in this text very briefly before we get to this verse. I think it's imperative that we do so. Is one, Moses was meeting God at Mount Sinai. He received the Ten Commandments, right? That was primarily what he was doing up there. They spent 40 days and 40 nights together, and God revealed to him what the Ten Commandments are, which is really essential for the entire Bible, what the law is. That's referred to what the law is. There's so much to be gained just in that experience. You could preach a whole sermon on that, but we're not going to, but it's, I think it's important to understand that. And unknowingly, as Exodus 34 records, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, his face was radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. Beginning in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, God expresses that we are created to be God's image bearers, to reflect him on earth. I mean, it couldn't be more evident that's what Moses was doing, right? People, they didn't want to look at him. They were, "You're hurting me, man. Stop it." That's what was going on. You can imagine that sequence with the Israelites. And so it's kind of like a beam, just reflecting, just like that laser. It's literally bouncing off of God onto Moses, and he's so consumed with it. He's radiant. Like, that would hurt your eyes so much, I think. And I think finally it's important to notice that Moses had removed a veil when he met with God at Mount Sinai. And when he shared God's commandments with the Israelites, the veil was still on him, but after that he put the veil back over his face until he went to speak to the Lord again. So it was just, this glory was just manifesting so much that he couldn't, he had to put the veil back over him. They just weren't worthy enough to be in the Lord's presence. And this is a process. It happened a few times where Moses met with God, and it only happened to a select people in the Old Testament, Moses being one of them. So this leads me to the verse I want to look at today. Please turn in your Bibles. It's 2 Corinthians 3:18 to page 1797. Okay. And when you get there, we'll read this one together, okay? "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." That is the word of the Lord we're going to look at this morning. Just going to bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm not worthy to expose what is in your word. Lord, I come with not with persuasive words or lofty wisdom, but Lord, I come with the Spirit's power, and would your power prove more powerful than my fear right now? And would you open our hearts and allow us to just be changed, to not go out of this door without being more like you? Lord, would you give us understanding and clarity to understand what it means to behold your glory? And Father, I just thank you for this great community that we have at this church, and how much of a blessing, God, you must be just pleased with how everything has gone here at Gilmore. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the Apostle Paul is arguing in this passage why the New Covenant is of greater glory than the Old one. And to keep it really simple, the New Covenant is since Jesus came and the Old Covenant was established with Abraham. If you can remember, God, you will be the father of all nations and I will be with you. But the New Covenant is with Jesus. And he's basically in this section from 2 Corinthians 3:7 to 18, he's arguing why there's greater glory with the New Covenant through Jesus Christ. Now, I've always found comparison to be a helpful way to learn and prove a point. Maybe you've written an essay before, or written a few essays, and you've had to, okay, I'm going to compare this is greater than this. Because if I said, for instance, that the Canada 72 Summit Series, when Canada beat the Soviet Union and Henderson scored, if I said that was the greatest Canadian hockey moment in history, you'd be like, yeah, could be, right? I'm sure a lot of you guys might agree with me. But if I said that this moment was even greater than the Canada 2010 Olympic gold medal win over USA when Crosby scored the golden goal, I think it's a stronger argument. Wouldn't you agree? It's a stronger argument. Doesn't matter if it's Crosby. That 72 Summit Series, I think there's more weight to it. And putting these two together, you can understand that that's the power of making a comparison. So the writer of Hebrews actually devoted part of an entire chapter arguing why Jesus is greater than Moses. And in a lot of ways, that's what Paul is doing here in this passage. And you got to understand, these people with a Jewish background, Moses is like one of the godliest people in the Bible, and his covenant and what God allowed to do through him is up here. So for Paul to be arguing now that Jesus has raised you even higher, it takes them a little while to get used to. So using this comparison is really helpful for them. And I think it's helpful for us too, because of our roots in Judaism, our roots in the Old Testament. So I want to break down this verse a little bit. Oh, whoops, sorry. Oh boy. Oh boy, what am I doing here? Jumping the gun. So in this verse, it begins off with, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory." Okay, now we can go to this. So the veil is significant. And I know you guys probably know those people. They got married not too long ago. I don't see them here today, but that's okay. Marriage, right? A veil. A veil is significant because I think the best way to understand what a veil is traditional marriage. When the bride walks down the aisle of a church, a veil is covering her face normally, right? And it's sort of blocking her vision a little bit. She can't fully see out of it, right? She can kind of see, but not clearly, not to the same way that I can see Ben right now. If I had this book in front of me, it's like, yeah, I think he's wearing a red shirt. No, it's white. Okay, right. So this is protecting her, and then it's the groom's responsibility to remove the bride's veil for her. That's the responsibility of the groom at the front of the church. And up until this point, the veil represents a barrier protecting this woman from the world. The veil symbolizes purity. Now, Moses had a physical veil over his face before he met God at Mount Sinai, but took it off once God had appeared to him. Only this way can Moses bathe in and reflect his Creator. You know, Paul says in Corinthians that you were called to imitate me as I imitate Christ. Well, how are you supposed to imitate someone if you can't fully see them? How are you supposed to reflect God if you're partially blinded from Him? I think a great example of this is a mirror. You have to be able to see what is in the mirror in order to be able to reflect that. If you can't, it's not possible. And so to make things even more difficult, Moses only met with God a few times on God's discretion. This is what the old covenant was, the glory that was entailed there. And he was one of the only people, as I said before. And yet as soon as he finished meeting with God, as I said, the glory shining on him began to fade. And before he knew it, the veil had to go back on. It was like he got this glory, he was shining with God, but the further he got away from that experience, the glory began to fade and fade and fade and fade, like a lot of things do in life. And that's like being married, but only getting to be with your spouse over holidays, is the way I would frame it. It's like being married, but only getting to see your spouse over holidays. And the rest of the year, you're apart from them. You're blinded. That wouldn't be any fun. If you have a relationship with someone, you want to be with them all the time. Let's go further into this verse. "And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory." My first point is that through Jesus, you have the freedom to access God's divine presence without fear. You have this freedom to access God's divine presence without fear. This is what the glory enables you to do in the new covenant. Now, how is this possible? If Moses is considered one of the heroes of the Bible, the very man who led the Israelites through the desert and across the Red Sea, how come you and I can contemplate, can reflect the Lord's glory with unveiled faces? I think Paul answers this question well in 2 Corinthians 3, 14 and 16, a little earlier on in the passage. He says in verse 14, making the argument that the new covenant is greater than the old, Paul says, To this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Only in Christ is it taken away. You can see that, sorry, the white again, but the blue highlights what I'm trying to emphasize here. 2 Corinthians 3:16, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Right? When a couple makes their vows to be one flesh in marriage, the veil, as I touched on, has been removed. But that's just in marriage, the second most important relationship you'll ever have. The first is with God and God alone. In Ephesians 5:25, Paul calls husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do you get it? Jesus Christ married the church. He removed the veil of the church so that you could experience God in full. None of this partial stuff. Full, full. It wasn't, "This is what I think God looks like because I got a glimpse of him." No, it was, "I saw God the Father and I can see him again and again." This is why the church is so closely linked with following Jesus, I believe. When you welcome Jesus into your life, you don't just become part of God's family. You become part of a church family. You can't spend time with dad and not time with mom. It's a package deal. You need both of them to operate. You need a fatherly figure and a motherly figure. By dying on the cross, Jesus removed the veil that was over you so that you could have direct access to him. In contrast to the old covenant, where only Moses and a select few could meet with God, Paul explicitly extends his thoughts to all Christian believers. whether or not they are Jews, apostles, or gospel ministers. Many people in the church of Corinth had a Jewish background, as I said. So Paul, the minister of the Gentiles, that's what people often coin him as, is reminding them that not only does the new covenant give you a far greater access to God, it enables any Jesus believer, regardless of their background, to have such access. Further, through Jesus, access to God's divine presence isn't limited to one location. This access is amazing. Unbelievable. The gospel writer Matthew says that when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, the veil of the temple was torn. The central place in which Jewish people worshiped God, the only place that Jewish people could worship God, was gone. But since Jesus sent his Holy Spirit, you not only have access to the fullness of God at any time, you have access to the fullness of God in any place too. Through Jesus, you have freedom to access God's divine presence without fear. Freedom parallels boldness. You have freedom to speak or act without fear to God, and this should flow into your life. Why do we live with a veil over our faces when Jesus Christ has removed it? It can hurt you. I get that. Like when you look straight at the bright sun and you, with no sunglasses on, right? You look at it and it hurts you for a little while. You can't look at anyone else the same afterwards. You're still squinting and trying to fathom what you just saw. Like, oh, I need to get some sunglasses, but I'm a farmer and I just don't have time right now. I got to get to the next field. But regardless of how you react when you see the sun, you should remember that the person you just saw is the very giver of your freedom. You can't look at the next person the same because of what you just saw was Jesus. Let's continue on in this rich verse. And we all, with unveiled faces, reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image. That was a late slide, by the way. With ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So just to sum up, access to the divine, not dependent on the person, not dependent on the location. So here, we're back to this. And we all with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The verb for contemplate or reflect, which is in your New Testament, in Greek comes from the root word mirror. Everyone knows what a mirror is. You go in the washroom and you look at yourself. It's very helpful if you want to see how you look, which appearance is a big part of our society. And in the active voice, this Greek word for contemplate, for reflect, it's produce a reflection in the mirror. It's active. It's not just, here's the mirror. No, it's you produce what you see in the mirror. So you don't just see the fullness of God through Jesus. You reflect what you see. And this brings me to my second and final point, which is at the bottom there. In beholding God's glory, you can be transformed to become more like him. It's a double negative. You can't just encounter God and remain unchanged. When you encounter God's presence, you will change and become more like Jesus. There's no way Moses would have returned to the Israelites with a radiant face had he not met with God. In that experience alone, 40 days and 40 nights, that's a long time, he was deeply changed. I mean, you could see it. Sanctification is a fancy way of saying the process of becoming more like Christ. And I think the best verse that talks about this is Philippians 1:6. He says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what sanctification is, becoming more and more like Christ. But the sanctification that you're enabled to have with the glory of God, because you can see this presence and you're supposed to reflect what's in the mirror, is different than what Moses had. You see, Moses manifested this glory on the top of a mountain. And God, it was external, right? You could see this light. But in the new covenant, through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, he placed his glory within you. It's concealed. Dr. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, the old covenant had a glory that was given to men. The new covenant has a glory that is placed in men, placed in people. Right? The tabernacle was not complete until God's glory was in it. It wasn't. Right? That was the whole purpose. That was what they were striving to do in the Old Testament. Fill this tabernacle with God's glory. But now, today, you are the tabernacle. The peace and glory of God exists inside of you. You see, Jesus displays his glory in your character rather than outward on your face. And while that might not be as evident, might not be as attractive in our society today, because it's a lot about basically on what you can see, what is really The strength of who you are as a person comes from within, and that's what Jesus has enabled you to do with his glory, which has been placed inside of you. I think a lot of us desire to be more like Jesus, but we're not always willing to understand what it takes to be more like him. And I think if there's anyone who has sought to be more like Jesus each day, it was a guy named Frank Lambach. I don't know if you guys have heard of him. Frank basically taught all of the Philippines how to read so that they could read the Bible. Pretty amazing. This man was responsible for getting Bibles into their hands, and God used him to help convert many people. He was a godly missionary with a passion. Yet in the midst of his mission work, do you know what Frank's number one goal was? He wanted to spend one day of uninterrupted thought in Christ. One entire day. That's a hefty goal. Frank never attained that feat, but he desired it. He was already working faithfully as a ministry, but he longed to grow more like Christ. It wasn't just, okay, we're going to get these Bibles into him. No, I want to become more like you, Jesus, every single day. The glory began to fade as soon as Moses left the divine presence, as I said that earlier. And I think this is how we've come to operate a lot of things in our life, right? If you win a prize or you get a new job, that novelty starts to wear off immediately after the event has happened, doesn't it? Yes, I got this job. Yes, I won this prize. It's awesome. But then it starts to fall away like days later and weeks later, and it's like, yeah, so what? The glory of God is the only thing that doesn't decrease. It's projected inside of you to increase. It keeps going up. It exponentially gets greater. You see how that's so much different than anything else in this world? But you've got to want to conform to that image. Verse 18 says, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. This means that if God's glory is increasing in you, that your reflection of him will be ever-increasing as well. Like I was saying, it increases. The Holy Spirit enables this change. This new covenant is Spirit-breathed. But as I said, you've got to want to conform to that. And so in beholding God's glory, you can be transformed to become more like Jesus. You can. You've got to realize that you can do this. I think God created the world as a theater of his glory, right? And the theater, he put an image of himself made to enjoy his glory, right? It's a theater, and we're all in it, and he wants his face to be reflected in that. You can be the image. You are part of his marvelous theater. If you want to grow more like Christ, you shouldn't ever say to yourself, I have to go to church, or I have to go to Bible study, or I have to do this or that. It should be natural for you to worship and share the love of Christ. It shouldn't be an extra thing. It should be the same as Frank, who has this desire to be of uninterrupted thought with Christ. The whole text revolves around this verse, ever-increasing glory. In comparison, as I said before, it's especially helpful in understanding what it means because the glory Paul's referring to in the New Testament. Verse 10 says, back in 2 Corinthians 3, if you're in your Bibles there, it says, for what was glorious has no glory in comparison with the surpassing glory. That's a lot of glory. I'm sorry. It's just the way that Paul was talking. But he's really trying to hammer home a point, is he not? Moses possessed so much glory that the Israelites could not even look at him directly. They had to turn away. But Paul says that that has no glory when it stands next to the new covenant. No glory in comparison. This radiant beam that was off of Moses is like second fiddle from what Jesus Christ offers you to have the glory in your life. You're not Moses, but you are through Jesus, you can be greater than Moses. Imagine the old covenant as the moon on a full moon evening. You see it from far and wide. It's a beautiful shot. But when the sun comes up the next morning, the sun puts the moon in the shade. The sun has the attention. That's the same thing that happens with the new covenant and the old covenant. Jesus Christ is the Son of Righteousness, and it shines way further than that moon that was up last night. The sun takes the center stage. Shortly before Moses met with God at Mount Sinai and God's glory passed between the cleft of a rock, Moses actually, he pleaded, back in Exodus 33, if you remember, he said, God, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. I want to see it. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, God did do that for Moses, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, you no longer have to make that request anymore. God showed you his glory through Jesus Christ in your life. Now, I want to close with a story briefly. There was a young guy who came to his pastor after a long night, and he said, Pastor, I was up all night, we were up all night, we were praying so much, and we were shining. And the pastor responded to him. He said, Son, Moses didn't need someone else to tell him he was shining. Moses didn't need someone else to tell him he was shining. Glory may entail the manifestation of a person and God being pleased with you. However, if you're mirroring God's glory in your life, someone you know should be able to tell you that, yes, God is pleased with you. I can see it in your life. The number one goal is for God to be pleased with you. And you can't always read what God is saying, but someone else in your life can certainly tell if you're reflecting God's glory. So in beholding God's glory, you have to be willing to let God reflect himself in your life. So again, you, through Jesus, you have the freedom to access God's divine presence without fear. In beholding God's glory, you can be transformed to become more like him. Thank you.